you all. I want to just thank everybody who was here early and helped us with our setup. Thank you. Let's do that. Thank you to those who come regularly every week and help with setup, and those who come on occasion to help early. We get to transform this room into a church every week. And it really is awesome. And you know, when Jessica Broich was here a few weeks ago and pointed out how amazing it is that we are meeting in a public school, that's so exciting to me that God has opened up this opportunity today to us and this year to us. And I think that we should always remember to be thankful for what he has given us, but also just to thank ourselves and each other for the work that we do to make this place a church, to serve Jesus as a group of individuals who are pioneering together for Jesus, who, 3.5 years ago, started a journey out the doors of a church building that we had owned for 50 years. Well, I guess the bank owned more than us. That's why we started the trip out the doors. But we've been pioneering since then, and we've been in a couple of places. And now, you know, as we were driving to church this morning, and my mother-in-law's visiting, to hear Ted talk to her about the expansive development that's just about a mile down the road that, you know, is all driving us a bit crazy because of the construction and the roads. Have you guys tried to drive anywhere in Washington County in the last month? Oh my gosh. You have to find a way around. I've learned back roads I didn't even know existed because there's a lot of roads closed. This place is booming between here and actually Tigard and probably other places too, but that's mostly my route. And it's exciting to be a part of that, a part of the expansion of our world, of our culture, of our society. But I just want to, you know, say thank you to those who are committed to making this a church that Jesus wants it to be. I've started a new, I guess, training. Those many of you might remember recalibration. That was happening last year. That was on a national level, and we were one of 37 churches across the country that was chosen to be a part of that. And now, as a conference, we're in a two-year program, and it's part of something called gravitational leadership. And let's see, some of us went to the first, let's see, Ted and Dan and Greta and I went to the very first training session, leadership session for that. And it has been an interesting experience for me because I've done some surveys. Some of you, thank you for filling out surveys about your pastor. But I also did surveys about the church. And it was interesting to get back where we are in our development, that we are in the launch phase. And my question, and the question from the person putting on the training, was, you know, where is your church? Describe where it's been, where it's going. And I talked about it and just said, how in the world can we be launching? It's been over 3 years. And the answer I got back was, you got to be patient. The launch phase lasts 4 to 8 years typically, sometimes longer. It's like, oh, we are still launching. That kind of gave me a different perspective about what we should be focusing on as a church. We are pioneers, guys. It's kind of like the Oregon Trail. The people who started on the Oregon Trail, they were heading across the country. And I imagine partway into that trip, they were ready to be there. you know, people were dropping like flies at a certain point. There was a lot of stuff that they probably got kind of tired of doing over and over and over. Kind of like moving tables to become walls. Putting chairs down and then picking them up and moving tables back and transforming it back to a cafeteria again. And it I think it's good for us to realize where we are with God in our journey together. God has called us to be a church for Him. And a church is His body. And we're all part of that. And it's an exciting place to be, to see what lies ahead. Sometimes, though, we get caught up in having our own ideas about what things should be looking like already, but also about how God behaves in our lives. And so we are in a series right now called Mythbusters. And yes, I stole that from the TV show that used to be on called Mythbusters. However, we're talking about different kinds of myths. We're talking about myths about God, misconceptions that we can develop about God. And last week, we talked about the Disneyland dad. The Disneyland dad God, the idea that what we want from God is a happy time all the time. And if things aren't exciting, and if we're not feeling Him, if we're not getting goosebumps, and we don't just feel that fuzz and the warmth of the Holy Spirit just ascending over our body, that maybe He's not here. Maybe He's not real. And so what we were challenged to do last week with the Disneyland dad, which was really, it was a metaphor for the idea that God sometimes is not our custodial parent. We do not give Him the custody that He deserves of us. Because the phrase Disneyland dad is one that is being used now. I actually got it from my daughter, who is in school to become a family and marriage counselor. And she said, there's a term used now, and I looked it up on the internet, and I found that it was true. And you know when you look something up on the internet, it's true. And so I found the phrase Disneyland dad, and it stands for that non-custodial parent who just shows the kid a good time and leaves the discipline and the raising and the day-to-day stuff to the other parent. So we were told to ask ourselves, are we just wanting this version of God that's the weekend dad, the fun dad? Life isn't always like that. And a lot of times it depends on how much of ourselves we've given to God. Do we only engage Him when things feel good? Or do we engage Him through the disciplines? Do we engage Him through the humdrum of life? Do we engage Him? Do we let Him have our heart and ourselves and our whole life as much as possible all the time? So we looked at that last week, and this week we're going to be looking at another misconception, which is the heartless God. And I'm tying that into Freedom Sunday, because this misconception is about a God who doesn't care, about a God who lets things happen to people because He's not working like He should be in our world. We sometimes ask the questions ourselves, or we hear the question asked, why do bad things happen to good people? Has anyone heard that or asked that question? Yeah, we have, right? How about if we reframe it and say, why do good things happen to bad people? There we go. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? And so we get to address this today, particularly on Freedom Sunday, because we're working to eradicate human trafficking and slavery. And a lot of times it's questioned, why do we have bad things in the world? Why does that happen? How can God let certain things happen to innocent individuals? Sometimes they're not even that innocent, but it's individuals who are being mistreated. The problem is that people do mistreat other people. People intentionally are hurting others, and it's really part of human nature, right? But God gets the bad rap for it. If there's a loving God in the world, then why do these things happen? Well, why are we blaming God? That's what I want to know. If God is loving, and we know he is, and he can be trusted, and we're told he can be, and from experience, for the most part, he has a pretty good track record with us. Yet, we tend to ask the question, why, God, are you doing this? He gets a bad rap. Now, we are going to have a bit of a conversation at the end of this sermon time. And so I just want to give you a heads up about that now. I think that we're a great size group to just dialogue for a little bit. And mainly what I want to talk about is not just that bad things happen in the world, but that we've got stuff in our own backyard, that God has placed us here for a reason. How do we address some of the stuff that goes on in our own world when we know it's not God's fault, but there's a misconception by a lot of people that we're going to run into all the time, daily, who are saying, why does my life have to be so hard? So there's a couple of things I want you to think about as you're listening to the rest of the sermon. And one is, what does God look like in your life? What does God look like in my life? And the other, how is that making a difference in who I am? How is that making a difference in who you are? First, though, we're going to work through dispelling the myth of the heartless God. Because even if we don't necessarily believe it, we can fall into it. But again, it's one of those arguments that when we are sharing our faith with someone, we can be hit with this pushback of, but why, if you say your God is so loving, do these things happen in the world today? When we ask those questions of why do good things happen to why do bad things happen to good people, or why do good things happen to bad people? Basically, what we're saying is, I'm always good. Why should anything bad happen to me? Well, I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. I know that I'm not always good. And I'm pretty sure that you're not always good. So when we're asking a question like that, how can bad things happen to good people? What we're saying is, we shouldn't have anything bad happen to us, to me, because I'm so good. Why should anything bad happen? But those people out there who do bad stuff, whatever that is, They might have bad stuff happen to them, but look, sometimes they have good stuff happen to them, and it's just not fair. Well, you know what? Life's not always fair. Isn't that the truth? I try hard to be fair with all my kids, with my grandkids, and I'm really I think it's, I'm not proud of it really, because as my kids have gotten older and surpassed me in wisdom somehow, not in years, although it feels like I'm their age, but anyway, they surpassed me in wisdom. They've said fair isn't always giving everyone equal. It's giving everyone what they need. Fair is giving each individual what that person needs. Not always equal. Who knows best in the universe what each person really needs? God. So when we're asking those questions of why do bad things happen to good people or good things happen to bad people, and trying to, you know, make ourselves off to be this good person, we're standing in judgment and taking what rightfully is God's to make a decision on how, I guess not to be fair, but to be just. God is a just God. There's things that do happen, and sometimes there are own choices. And we are really regretful of them, and sometimes we don't want to own them, we want to blame someone else. But then there are those things that you don't understand in life. There was a little boy last weekend in North Carolina. He's autistic little boy. He was nonverbal, and he was at the park with his dad, and they were walking, and he ran ahead of his dad and his dad's friend. And his dad said, you know, he was trying to give his little boy just a little more independence, because it just kind of was a natural way to help him grow and navigate life. So he disappeared around a corner. And his dad did run ahead to catch up with him once he disappeared and got a little further ahead. He was nowhere to be found. And I don't know if you guys have followed the news this week, but on Thursday, he was found in a creek. He had fallen and he was dead. Why? Why? Don't we ask ourselves that at those times? And then there's those natural disasters that happen. So that was in North Carolina. And what did North Carolina just have to endure? I don't know. I don't know what that family just endured from the hurricane. I have no idea. But certainly there was anxiety probably for everyone in that region of the country. And you just have to ask, sometimes you do have to ask why. It's part of life. It is part of life. And we do deal with a paradox, because even when people are good people, and even when they're Christians, and I don't know whether this family is Christian or not, it didn't say that in the news that I was reading, but even when people are good, there are struggles, personal and external, that can and will occur in our lives. And it's at these times that it is easy and common to fall into the misconception that God is heartless. That is an easy thing to do. And this is not a fun myth to bust. It's not, because we all have to get down in the pit to get some perspective. The only thing that got me through some of the research this week, actually, was that when you do type in, you know, struggles and hard times, there are the SNL skits with Debbie Downer that pop up. So I got to watch some of those Debbie Downer skits. And, you know, really, life can be tough for a lot of people a lot of time. And we have to recognize that, but not necessarily feel that it's because God is at the root of causing these things. But there's some people in the Bible who are pretty well known, pretty up there, probably, you know, on God's, you know, the top of the batting order, so to speak, for God. And one of them is David, King David. We know King David. And he had a reputation of being a man after God's own heart. He was chosen as the king of Israel. Yet in Psalm 13, the first two verses, this is what he's saying, whatever circumstance he was in life. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? God, how long will you leave me here? Seriously, forever? Are you gone? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? That was King David. Had he fallen into that misconception that God was heartless? And then there's Job. Poor Job. He was a good man. He was a very good man, and he suffered every conceivable loss. He lost his livelihood. He lost his children. His friends were jerks. I mean, he probably wishes he could have lost some of them. And then he broke out with boils all over his body. And I don't know if any of you have even had one boil. Boils are painful. And he had them all over his body. And then, as a supportive spouse, his wife comes to him and he's like, she's like, Job, throw in the towel. Come on, this is ridiculous. You might as well just curse God and die. You know, that's what you want to hear from your significant other, those times when life is just hard. These are just two examples of great men of faith. Yet when they are squeezed by tough circumstances, either they or the people around them adopt this idea that it's God's fault, that he is heartless. Let's just curse him and die. This can happen. Does it ever happen to us? It does happen to us. Of course it does. Let's compare it to something that's relatively simple and lighten the mood a little bit, which is, as I believe I'm probably starting to do every Sunday, and I apologize, it's a story about my grandchildren. But I'll keep it short. Ellie and Cody, the 6 and 3-year-old, the older siblings of the tomorrow 8-week-old twin baby girls. Woohoo, they're adorable. So are the older ones. They still remain adorable. Anyway, they went upstairs to play. Thumbs up for that, because 4 kids are hard, even when I'm there as an extra set of hands. Oh, they came running back down. Well, first Cody, with this look on his face, pale, scared, little Cody. And well, those of you who went camping this summer with us, you know these two. He was frightened. So the first question out of their dad's mouth was, Ellie, what did you say to Cody? Nothing. Her response was nothing. Wasn't that predictable? Cody, what did Ellie say to you? She made ghost sounds. Ellie, don't make ghost sounds when you're upstairs with Cody. You know, it scares him. Even though Cody knew it was his sister making ghost sounds, right? It wasn't real, correct? He knew it was not real. He saw it coming out of her mouth. He got scared. Just the same. It was scary to him. We know that God is love, and he's promised us joy, and he's proved himself faithful, yet we still fall for the scary. We still fall for the scary, even though we know that it's just fear trying to get the better of us. We fall into fear when things happen because suddenly it's like with Ellie and Cody. Satan's going to go, boo, and we're going to say, oh my gosh, things are really frightening here. God must not be anywhere around. I'm going to retreat to fear. And it doesn't always make sense, but it is our reaction initially. So in order to dispel the misconception of God being heartless, I think it's a good thing to remind ourselves that when we begin fearing instead of trusting, to remember the acronym for fear, which is false evidence appearing real. Remember that. If you deal with fear on any level, this is a wonderful thing to put on your bathroom mirror. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Our lives are saved by faith and mercy and grace. And God is love and takes care of us all the time. Amen? Amen. We, however, can have things come along that knock us off that mindset. And it's fear. That's the thing that causes us to start going down the path of saying, maybe God isn't going to rescue me this time. How long, God, are you going to leave me here? Forever? No, not forever. It's a time we're going through. And the fear will get the better of us. And anything you see underlined on the screen is on your sermon notes. And this is actually your first sermon note on today. So false evidence appearing real, you'll have that to take home if you do want to fill that in. So then in direct contrast to this fear, we find faith. I was asked today if it was casual Sunday. It is. But the reason is because my shirt says faith over fear. And so we need to remember that faith is the reality. Oh, reality. Faith is reality. That's real. That's the realness of what our life is built on. Remember, fear was false evidence? Faith is the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. We overcome fear with faith. We overcome the misconception of God being heartless, which seems to cascade upon us and cause us to fear, with the knowledge that God is real. The reality that our faith is in a God who doesn't cause bad things to happen, but a God who is there with us always through whatever we are going. And this seems like a really good place to remind us of what our mission is at New Vision. We went over this last week. Does anyone remember what I mentioned our mission was at New Vision? To be a place of hope. Right. That is what we are doing with our lives, with our church, is to be a place of hope. And when we come alongside of someone, whether it be someone within our church body who's going through a hard time and facing fearful things, or someone in your day-to-day life who mentions how heartless God is, what we offer is hope. We offer hope. Because after all, it does say in the Bible that There's three things that are most important that will remain after all else. And it is love, and it is faith, and it is hope. And God is love, and faith will squash fear. And in Jesus Christ, we have hope. And that is the message that we bring. There are times of trials. There are times of struggles. There's times of heartache. There's disasters. There's even trauma. And I'm not downplaying that at all. And I just want to mention as well that this past week has been filled with a lot of coverage about past sexual assault. And that could trigger some of us here. And I just want to let you know that if you're feeling off your game and you have that in your past, that's very likely why. We have traumas in our life that we experience, and then we get triggered, and it happens. And so if you're happening to feel a little bit shaken this week, why do you feel a little more fear, anxiety? You wake up in the morning just feeling uneasy. It could be that. And I want to remind you that both your pastors here, me and Christina, have been through abuse in our past. And we are more than happy to talk with you and meet with you and walk you through that, because Satan likes to use things that are going to bring us down with fear. And we are a place of hope to come along beside each other and lift each other up with faith. And so don't suffer in silence. We're part of a body of believers. And every person plays a part. And so please know that that your church is here for you, especially when you suffer through those times. There are a few things that we need to remember, though, when we do go through times that are tough. And obviously, King David went through that. We know Job's story. He went through that. And one of them is that God has a purpose in our pain. He doesn't cause the pain, but he may allow the pain. Or we may be suffering due to the fact that we live in the world, and the world is not a very nice place. People are not nice to other people. It's crummy. And so we are called to be nice people and good people as much as we can. But, you know, I look back on Peter's story and how he also probably is in the, you know, the top of the batting order for God. He was the one on whom Christ built the church because of his faith, right? But there was a point, we remember poor Peter, on that day that he's standing around the fire warming up his hands, and the teenage girl looks at him and says, "Oh, you're one of those Galileans. You know that Jesus guy who's in there being, you know, interrogated." And how he was like, "Wasn't me, not me." And, you know, he was asked, oh, a total of three times, and Jesus predicted it would happen, and he was so sure his faith was strong. And then he betrayed Jesus three times in that one night, and he ran off, and it was probably the hardest day of his life to know that he had let it, not only his best friend down, but by then he realized he was the Messiah. And we see that in 1 Peter 1:7, that it's written, these trials. So he fully understands that there's trials in our life, and that one of the trials he experienced was on that night when he betrayed Jesus. He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So this, I think, probably goes a little bit back to last week's myth that, you know, we should have a Disneyland dad and everything's going to be great. When out and out, we have one of the apostles telling us that these trials, so there's not just going to be one in your life, will show that your faith is genuine. Trials build up our faith. It's being tested. Our faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. You ever been through the fire? Mm-hmm. A few times. And your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, come on, Peter. You got to keep telling us we're going to have many trials in our lifetime. Ah, we are going to have many trials in our lifetime, but our faith will remain strong because it gets tested over and over again. And it's not because God is heartless. It's actually because he has a plan. He has a purpose in these times of pain. What we get to do during these times is to look back at the circumstances and ask God what he wants us to learn. That's not always easy to do when we're in the middle of pain. But that's the thing we need to learn to do. And that's why we get to practice it over and over and over and over. Because then we can begin asking God, what are you trying to teach me through this time of pain, through this trial? A friend of mine shared this post with me on Facebook this week, and I think that some of you actually liked it. Thank you for being my friend, by the way. It says, when you're in a dark place, you sometimes tend to think you've been buried. Perhaps you've been planted. Bloom. Wow. God, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? I feel that I'm being buried. And God says, you've been planted. Your roots are going to go down deeper. We're in this together. Take my hand. Your faith is being purified. Let's walk out this together. I was at a meeting last Saturday. We opened it up with a scripture in Ephesians talking about God's love, how wide and how strong and how high God's love is. And one of the women who was in the meeting had a vision. And she said, Carlene, this is for you, a new vision. She said, I had a vision of two trees. And one of the trees was a tree on the surface. But its roots were so well developed and so deep and so strong. And right next to it was a magnificent tree, an amazing tree. But underneath you looked and the roots were barely into the ground. And she said a storm came and that big beautiful tree blew over. And she said that tree with the deep roots, even though to look at it above ground, nobody would look at it and be like, whoa, what a tree. That tree stood. And she said that vision is for you. And that vision is for your church. When we feel buried, we need to ask God, what are you doing here with us? What are you doing here with me? And recognize that we have been planted and our roots are growing. The other thing to remind ourselves of is that God is doing something in us, even if he doesn't do something for us. God is doing something in us, even if he doesn't do something for us. An example of this I want to use with the Apostle Paul. I bet he's first in the batting order. David, Paul. Anyway, been watching too much baseball on TV. And my grandson plays baseball. Have I mentioned my grandkids yet in this sermon? Anyway, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. What was his thorn in the flesh? I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of speculation. And I'm not going to speculate today because we are not going into misconceptions and myths. But Paul had something that was causing him anguish. It appeared to be painful. It appeared to be something that was constant, that he couldn't shake. And he asked God to take it away. Take away this thorn in my flesh. It hurts. It's distracting. It's hard. And God didn't do it. God did not take that thorn away from Paul. Did it stop God's work from being done through Paul? Absolutely not. Did Paul go through trials? Absolutely. Was he arrested? Yes. Was he beaten? Yes. Was he stoned? Yes. Was he in jail? Yes. Did he plant more churches than anyone else that we read about in the New Testament? Does he have more words in the Bible than anyone else? Likely. You see, God is doing something in us, even if he doesn't do something for us. God did a lot in Paul. He did not take away the thorn in his flesh. This is what Paul says as we look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. He's talking about asking God to remove the thorn. And he said, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Each time. So Paul didn't just ask once, did he? This is one of those prayers that, you know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. Jesus said the same thing. Keep knocking on that door. Well, Paul kept knocking, and he said, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So then Paul says, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. We must endure through trials. I'm sorry, I wish I had something better to say today than that. But we do have to endure through trials. The Disneyland dad isn't real. It's not always going to be fun and games. But neither is the heartless God, because he's going to be there through it. And even if he doesn't do something to change our circumstances, he's going to do something inside of us to change us and how we navigate and endure the trials. And at these times, our faith has the opportunity to grow. Again, God does not cause the pain, but God will use the pain. So why do bad things happen to good people? I propose that we change that question and change it to a what question instead of a why question. Let's ask, what is God doing in this the next time we come up against that question? And that's something that you can actually help others in when they ask that question. Why does God let these things happen in the world that are so bad? Rather than that, let's bring God into it and say, what is he doing in this? Where do we see God in this? We see a vigil taking place and surrounding the family in North Carolina who lost their little boy. We see people loving on them. I have a friend whose little boy passed away. It was 20 some years ago. He was not quite 2. And when I talked to her about that time as being one of the hardest times in her life, she shocked me. I talked to her recently and she said, it wasn't one of the worst times in my life. It was one of the best times in my life. One, I got that little boy for that long, and what a gift that was from God. And the other, I learned about love that I had never known before, the people who surrounded me. Instead of why does God let these things happen, what is God doing in this? The bad things that happen do not confirm the absence of God. They confirm the need for inclusion of God. What if we take the bad things in the world, rather than blaming God for them, figure out where He is working, and as Christians, bring Him in to the situation? What if we also ask another question, and instead of what this time, let's replace it with where? Instead of asking why do bad things happen to good people, let's say where do I see God in this? So not only what is God doing, which is a good question, but where do we see Him? He's going to be there if we look. In our hard situations. And even in the midst of our fear, even though what we want to do is fight or flight, if we stay, God is going to show up. Where do you see Him? For one thing, that's going to maybe take our mind off our troubles a little bit. Why is this bad thing happening? Well, two things to ask ourselves. What is God doing and where do I see Him? Put our eyes on God. That is going to overcome all of our negativity in those times. God can be found where we look for Him. We can replace faith with fear, and we will find God. Remember, faith is not a feeling any more than the realness of God is based on what we feel. Faith is a reality in which we believe. Let's add one more question, and this will lead us into our conversation time. It's another where question. Where do we fit into God's plan? We are the church, so we work out our faith together. And what I want to do is just have a conversation, because God has called this particular church to particular actions. To live out our faith, very apparently. That's part of our DNA. When we ventured out with God for a new beginning, when He first launched us, one of the main things He said was, your faith better not die. Your faith better be seen. And it says faith without action is dead. And so we do things like participate in Freedom Sunday and help support a lot of things. We have the benevolence drive in the summer, and we are really, really good at that. We are good at stepping up because God has blessed us as a church with good finances. Amen. Praise God. I mean, there's no explanation for it. There's no explanation other than God and His awesome math and the investment that comes when you invest in God's kingdom financially. We started tithing as a church almost 4 years ago. Regularly, we weren't doing that. And as soon as we started tithing as a church, wow, we saw God bless us. So there's different things like that that we do really, really well. One thing I want to mention, too, is that you've entrusted the leadership board with making decisions on what to do with, you know, our finances. And we're very, very aware of that. And we work hard to be good stewards. Every month when we meet, we go over the finances and make sure that our spending is wise. We got a request probably 6 weeks ago, and it was highly confidential. It came from the denomination, the Free Methodist denomination. There had been a natural disaster in a country that I can't even name. But the missionaries and the Christians in that country were in danger, and they needed help. They needed help because this natural disaster had destroyed a lot of things, and also because the people who run that country are very much looking for Christ followers, and they were exposed. And so some of them needed to help rebuild communities that they were living in, and others needed to get out of Dodge. You know, they needed to get out. And so as a leadership board, we sat down and we prayed about it. And we started out somewhat with a lower idea of a number. Actually, we, you know, threw around $500 and then realized that's just going to make us feel good for helping. That's showing a little bit of faith. What can we really do? And when you look at the balance in our benevolence account, it's healthy. And so we ended up giving $2,000. New Vision Fellowship, average of 42 people on a Sunday morning, gave $2,000 for this cause. 43 people Sunday morning. I just did the math this week. We're 42.5, so I'm rounding up. Anyway, that's an amen, isn't it? That's a cool thing that we can do. And I let our conference office know, and the denomination knows. And so I want to share that those kind of things are happening. And when I got that email, it did not go to any board members or anything. It was, do not speak of this, because if word gets out, it can cost people lives. And so it was an urgent need. But what about actions? We've adopted certain organizations. St. Child, we've adopted the Gleaners. I don't think we've been to the Gleaners at all this year. Sue is vice president of the Gleaners Association. I just want to have a dialogue about what Jesus looks like in our life and how it's making a difference in who we are and how we might be able to, as a church, change maybe some things up to make it easier for more people to participate. We're still partnered with St. Child. The last time I was there, there were like three of us. St. Child is under new management. They've offered the opportunity that we could go in and make meals for the girls and sit down and eat with them. You know, St. Child is the house that young mothers, before they give birth, can go there. 85% of them come out of trafficking. It's a perfect conversation for Freedom Sunday when we're talking about trafficking. 85% are out of trafficking. They live there. They have their babies. They can stay for up to sometimes a year and a half. Learn how to function in a home. But if we're going to start doing meals, we have to commit to that, and we have to regularly do it. So I just think it's a good time for us to just have a talk about how, beyond supporting things financially, and I think that's great, and God has blessed us to do that, but I feel like he's also called us a step further. And I get a little concerned. I haven't cleared my schedule on a Saturday to help with Gleaners. I've looked at my schedule and said it's full. Where's Jesus showing up? Where's Jesus showing up in our lives, first of all? And then, how does it look to make a difference? And what sorts of things shall we do, can we do, can we look at doing as a church to expand our reach a little bit? We're not going to have a mic. I can't turn it on. So I'll just repeat everything that's said. And I don't want this to be a time of, oh, I'm guilty, I didn't go either. I didn't go either, okay? I didn't go either to Gleaners, and I've only been to St. Child a couple of times. Yeah, Jenny.
Is there some way that we can bless our home here? Our school, you know?
Brown Middle School Is there some way we can bless Brown Middle School? That's a really good question. So let's kind of go off of that. What are some things that maybe we can check with? When I say we, Cyrus has developed a good relationship with the school district, and they know him in the office here. He's been our liaison. What are some ideas that Cyrus and I maybe could come into the office, or maybe several of us, that we could do for Brown Middle School?
One thing that happened when I was working for child welfare is that the churches banded together in the different areas around the child welfare offices and brought in goodies to staff meetings for the caseworkers. They did different things. They'd write us cards. They helped to remodel areas that were dingy. And they they banded together with other churches, and they really made us feel like we were okay, because child welfare is not really popular.
Okay, awesome. All right, so what she was saying is that when she was working at child welfare office, churches in the area banded together, so that's a good idea. We already have a relationship with West Valley Church up the street, and they provided snacks and treats during staff meetings and did some other...
They remodeled all of the visit rooms.
Remodeled visit rooms, okay.
Foster care, but they also remodeled our staff.
Remodeled the staff room, but basically focused on the staff.
Yes.
And show the staff that they were supporting them. Okay. So that's a good thing maybe to bring into Brown. Last spring, I did show up with a cake and cookies and a note to the school thanking them. And they said they would put it in the staff room because stuff always disappears.
Just maybe doing it on a regular basis, like saying Wednesdays, the first Wednesday of the month, we're going to bless the staff, and people can sign up. Like, you could just have a sheet that where you have every first Wednesday. This is something they do at Ben School,
okay.
And they have you sign up for the first Wednesday of the month, and then you find out how many people are on the staff, and maybe a couple people might want to do it or something. It'd be nice, because then, you know, people like me, I have a really hard time. Saturday mornings I work, during the week, you know, the evenings get busy really easy, and I know that everybody else is probably like this too, but if you have it planned ahead, then it's like, well, when I have my free time, I can make something or whatever, and so
that'd be great. Okay, that sounds like a good idea, and that really touches a community here where we've been planted.
I hope this isn't related to what she was just talking about, because I totally miss what you were saying. But wait, what was she saying?
Well, she was saying that if we had a sign-up sheet and we said the first Wednesday of every month or some day like that, that people signed up and said, I will be providing the treats for the staff.
Okay, related to what she was talking about.
Yeah.
I just didn't want to repeat something that was like an idea that was already said. I don't know what their after school... Wow, this works really well. Look at this. Oh my gosh. This is blowing my mind. Anyway.
New battery.
I don't know what their after school clubs look like, but I know for a lot of kids with difficult home lives, after school clubs are really a big deal. And also things that are losing funds from the government, music and art and stuff is not as big of a thing in schools these days, and so maybe if we're talk to the school and they're like, hey, we used to have this really cool music club after school that we don't get to do anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have
mm-hmm.
a lot of people who do music here.
Mm-hmm.
If people were willing to do that, I don't know. I do a lot of art too, and so
okay,
that would be maybe a cool thing for kids.
Look into some of the after school clubs and seeing if we can volunteer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Anything else?
Yeah, I'd just like to say that, you ask, how can you make it easy? And I'm thinking, maybe you can't. You know, maybe it just takes some people to say, I'm going to go do this and spend 3 hours or something like that on Wednesday or Saturday afternoon, or whenever we meet to do something. It isn't necessarily always too easy, but that doesn't mean you can't participate. Another thing I'd like to say is sometimes I've gone out to St. Child and there's been really great participation, And only a couple of times, you know, there were only a few of us. But even if there were two or three, we still got plenty done. So, you know, two's better than zero, and three's 50% better than two. So it's not a bad number, really, if a few can help.
That's good. I appreciate that. And yeah, maybe it's not supposed to be easy. I appreciate that a lot. That maybe it will sometimes be an inconvenience, and we have to put something else aside. So that's something that was a great reminder. And you're right. I mean, even if there's just a couple of us. Yeah.
Well, one thing that I think we do a good job of, and that I hope we continue to do a good job of, is helping each other. Whether it's giving rides to people who need rides, whether it's helping people move. I know that I've received help from the church, and I hope that I've been able to help people as well. And I hope that when people need help, they don't hesitate to ask the church, because it's a great place to get help from.
That's good. That is a good reminder.
Yeah,
you've received help with some move in and move out yourself. Remember that when we helped supply a truck? Yeah, Jody. Yeah. So I don't want this to be necessarily a time where we're like, oh man, we got to do more. I think it's good to remember what we are doing. And yeah, if two people can show up to do a project, that's awesome. Just maybe keeping it more in our radar, because the opportunities come around and then we tend to not notice them because they're so regular, and we just see them once again in the program. And it's like, oh yeah, we're doing that again. So some people are going to show up and do it, and others, you know, think it's sort of like if you're wearing the team jersey, you're on the team. Who knows, you know, who's actually going out and participating on the field. So do people think if we expanded a little bit at St. Child rather than doing work days? That's what we do on Saturdays, is work days.
Maybe not in place of work days, but maybe
in addition to work days.
1 month we do the work day, and the other month we do a meal.
A meal.
I don't know if that's acceptable. Yeah. For St. Child, that we do it every other, but I'm just exploring that option.
What do people think about having a dinner at St. Child, making dinner, and then sitting down with the women who are there and their babies?
I mean, I love that idea. I like to cook. I don't get to do it a whole lot. And it might help also for the people who, some people hate the mornings. Some people are just miserable in the morning and they don't like it. So maybe it's something in the evening like that. On a weekday, maybe, if that's easier for them. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, I'm not as busy on the weekdays as I am on the weekends where I have plans and stuff. I think that might be a really good idea and a definitely good option, especially because community is really important, especially for people who are going through a hard time. So it probably would be a real blessing for the people at the house, especially to get, like, the community, and then it would maybe be helpful for people to do things in the evening rather than in the morning.
That's a good idea.
I like that.
Having evening, plus it's not as physical of work. And you know, just the reality is not all of us can be shoveling and moving wheelbarrows around.
I don't know if it's so much a suggestion, but what does dinner look like there?
Yeah,
do
I don't
they
know.
All sit down together, or do they eat at different times? I think we'd need to know that.
I believe they all sit down together. We need to check with the coordinator at St. Child. I know that this was Nicole Tara, or Bree Tara, some of you know her as Nicole, some of you as Bree. She's our liaison now for St. Child. And I know that Leona, the new director, has mentioned that having dinners with the girls and providing dinners is now an opportunity that they've opened up. They didn't used to do it under the former director. I think that it's worth asking if they still would like that. I mean, it would be a commitment. We would be making a commitment, you know, expanding our commitment there and maybe expanding our commitment here. But I think it's kind of time to do that, to freshen. I think we need to freshen things up. I think that's what I'm feeling. Oh, you don't want the mic. No, you just want to say something.
I love to cook and bake, so I would love that. Plus, I don't know, are these teen moms?
They are late teens into their 20s.
Well, like I was a teen mom, so wow. I'd have a lot of experience to talk about.
And cool. All right. Well, I will investigate that. Mm-hmm. So let me investigate, and I shouldn't say me. Let us. I don't have to do it all. I don't even have to do it at all, do I? We're the church. So let's investigate helping Brown out. Maybe it's just investing in the staff right now and letting them know they're appreciated. And I want to mention to you guys, too, that we put a basket together for the custodians with a thank you note to each custodian. And it was the week school started. So they had, you know, for some Frappuccino and some snacks and thank you notes. So we wanted to recognize them, and we can do maybe similar things for the staff and find out some of those needs and then expand a little bit in St. Child. I think we just need to freshen up and get some new things going. Susan, did you want to say anything about Gleaners, ways that we could help? Oh, that's awesome. So Gleaners often has leftovers on Saturday?
Our leftovers.
Oh, yeah. What if we had snacks left?
There's usually not that many.
Okay. Right, we could add to that. No, yeah, the Bread Run is no longer. Okay. Okay. It's being diverted already. Okay. All right. But yeah, that's a great idea.
The other part of with Brown, I don't know if anybody really notices the grounds just around the front. And there's a lot of leaves coming in. There's I don't know that there's a lot of budget for them to invest in weeding and doing different things. There's maybe some times that we can step in and do some of that as well.
That's true. Who loves yard work? You do. Oh, yeah, you do. But it's one of those things that we aren't necessarily doing because we just love to do, and it's going to make us feel so good and happy. It's because God has blessed us with this place to meet, and we're saying thank you, and we want to make it nice for the community. So, is there any more discussion? We should probably wrap up. I appreciate the interaction because I want us to be in this together. We're going to have a leadership team meeting towards the end of October. I think these ideas, bringing these new ideas in, is going to be helpful. And it needs to be our whole church body, those who are committed regularly, who are coming up with the things that we feel led to participate in the community. And again, I'm always overwhelmed with the generosity of our church body. And when we did do a gift survey, I think it was a year ago, August, the two primary gifts were serving and mercy. In the majority of the people attending this church, it was like, oh, God put us together for a reason, and he has a plan. And giving service and showing mercy to those in need seems to be our calling and the direction that he has for us. So let me give you this week to kind of think a little more, pray a little more, and we'll just take a portion of time next week to talk a little bit more about any ideas that have popped into your head. If someone actually ends up coming down here with treats this week, let us know how that goes. I'll ask Nicole to contact St. Child about the meal and get just a little more details before we commit, be able to talk a little more next week. Does that sound good? Okay. All right. Let's have our worship team come forward, and we're going to go over the next steps. So what that means is connection card time. Take those out of your program and fill out the front with your name and any more information. If you have not given us your birthday yet, please do that. Birth date is a new slot on there. And then on the back side, we've got some next steps, and we're just going to go over them. They're the application that we can take away from today, and they're also on your sermon notes, so you can take them home with you because you're going to turn your connection card in. It's a place for prayer requests. We believe in prayer here at New Vision, and so if you have a prayer request, please share if you are feeling that you need support of your community through prayer. If it's something that you want to be kept confidential, there's a box for confidential, and I'll be the only one to see it and be praying about that for you. So the next steps are that God doing something in me is better than doing something for me. So during our trials, during our struggles, God doing something in me is better than God doing something for me. And his roots will go down deeper, and then we can be his hands and feet more effectively. Secondly, I will act when God shows me where he wants me to serve. So we were talking about ways to maybe expand our actions, and this is one of those that we need to individually and corporately say, okay, God, we're going to act when you show us where to serve. And that's what we're exploring right now. And then we are the church, so we will work out our faith together. No one of us is good all the time. No one of us is bad all the time. It rains on the good and the bad, my paraphrase. And we just need to be together in what we go through, right? And not only be together for each other here, but for those that God allows us to have influence with throughout our week and in our lives. Let's pray, and then we will sing. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your care for us, for your direction for us, for you showing us, God, that we might be an ordinary tree, but that you are making sure that our roots are well established. And that's what we want, God. We want to establish ourselves in you. We want to be set apart for you so that we can work out our faith with you in the ways that you desire to use us. And God, thank you for being a God that is so giving, that your heart is so for us, that you gave your very son because you love us, and that we have faith, and that we have hope, and that we have love that is pervasive in our life. And let us, God, be able to take that into our daily lives even more deeply. And when we go through trials, and there's going to be trials ahead, maybe in this day for some of us, in the week, in the months that lie ahead, God, we know that. Help us to cling together, to support each other, and to look for what you are doing and where you are showing up, and come along with you on the ride rather than fighting against you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your blessings. Pray that you will be with those who are not here with us today who are traveling. There's even some in Florida, God, and in Spokane, and there's people around the country right now and soon to be traveling around the world. And I just pray that you will watch over our family. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.